finding great examples of faith and faithfulness. And we're finding some bad examples from which we're to take warning, most especially when we see our own failings represented in their actions. You know, even if our fear or our trusting in our own wisdom, even if it looks different than when we do it, than when they did it, we see our fathers and we see ourselves in them, and we're learning from them. Last week, we heard about the birth of Isaac, and then how at his bris, as it were, Hagar and Ishmael, they got expelled from the household once again, and how God found them once again, wandering in the hot, dry wasteland of the wilderness, and again, by a well of water. But, you know, we can only cover so much of the story in a given Lord's Day, and it's easy to forget the things that the divine storyteller wants you to remember and hold together because we've taken too small a piece. And so, as we turn to our text for this morning, we're finishing chapter 21. To get a copy of God's Word with you, let me invite you to make your way over to Genesis 21. We'll begin in verse 22, Genesis 21, 22. Our story is going to center on a man that we've met before, but it wasn't last week, it was 2 weeks ago. Do you remember the second time that Abram passed his wife Sarah off as his sister and it went dreadfully wrong? The first time was in Egypt. The second time, right after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was in the land of Gerar, and the king who had accidentally taken his wife to be his own, he didn't mean to, if you will recall, and God appeared to him in a dream and warned him. So they parted on good terms. So now let's pick up where we left off last week. God told Abraham to send Ishmael away. And as we're going to see next week, it was really important that he do so. Because now Abraham only has one son. And that's going to be important for what follows next. But so God took care of Hagar and Ishmael, so don't fret your little minds about that. You know, they're okay. God knew what he was doing. But now Abraham is going to enter into a period of relative peace. This is our passage this morning is kind of a setting of peace. He's in a good place here. In fact, he's going to make it official with Abimelech. Abimelech says,
he's anywhere. Now it's going to become official. So let's read it. Genesis 21, beginning in verse 22, the word of the Lord. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I'll swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this thing. You didn't tell me. I've not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen, and he gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. You know, that visit, nighttime visit, that dream visit had a pretty dramatic impact on Abimelech. What I can't tell, and maybe we'll figure it out as we go through the story, what I can't tell is whether that impact was a saving impact or not. Is Abimelech a believer? I really don't think so, to be honest. Now, you read the story before us and you can hardly find any fault. And even last time we met him, he was unwittingly about to commit adultery and would have if God had not intervened. But it was all unwitting. He had done it in the innocency of his conscience, right? But we're going to meet him again. And when we meet him in Isaac's story, we're going to find out that he hasn't really kept the bargain that he makes in our passage today. He hasn't kept his end of the deal. And even though we don't see any treachery here in our passage this morning, all we see is the agreement itself. But that agreement, what he's looking for from Abraham, centers on one word. The word is chesed. It's the Hebrew word chesed. In our text, it's translated as kindly. He asked that you would deal kindly with me. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning considering that word. Because the idea that lies behind that word, the idea of chesed, is it's behind quite a lot of what's coming in our story. And so I think it's good that we get cemented in our head what it means. It's one of the most insisted upon attributes of God. It's the attribute of God that we most desperately need to grasp. So I don't think it's inappropriate that we'll spend just a little extra time on it. But let's first look at what Abimelech says in verse 22. He says, God is with you in all that you do. Now, that may be something that Abimelech and Phicol reasoned to from his wealth. But, you know, you and I know full well that wealth is no sure sign of God's blessing. Jesus told a parable about Lazarus and a rich man. And the point that he's making is that some receive their good things in this life and some receive their good things in the life to come. Abraham is blessed by God and physical wealth. His money is one manifestation of that blessing in his life. But you know, Abimelech didn't need to see Abraham's bank account or notice what kind of car he's driving here to know that he's blessed by God. Why? Because God showed up in a dream and told him explicitly, Abraham's my prophet. Unless he prays, you're a dead man. So why does he bring his military commander with him? Is it a threat? Or is it protection? Or is it something else? He could be afraid of Abraham. Abraham's got quite a military force, apparently, if you remember the battle that he won when he saved Lot. So it could be protection. Or he may be sort of trying to offer Abraham and make him an offer he can't refuse. It may be, you know, as sort of muscle to ensure that Abraham goes along with it. But I actually think it could be something quite different. Abraham's been given permission to graze his flocks wherever he wants, but as you see at the end of his passage, that's been a struggle for him. So it would be rather encouraging, I think, to have the chief of police, so to speak, privy to this conversation. So the next time we meet these two, Abimelech and Phicol, they're going to make a similar visit to Isaac, similarly seeking a covenant of peace. But so both times they come with an olive branch. Yeah, they want an oath. You and God have something going on. So I want you to swear by him right now, right here, swear by him that you're going to deal well with me, that you won't deal falsely with me or treacherously with me. That word falsely is the opposite of chesed, which is what we'll look at in a minute. He wants to make sure that Abraham treats not only him, but look at it. He wants to make sure that Abraham treats his descendants well. And furthermore, look at verse 23, the end of verse 23. He's not just concerned with how he and his descendants are treated, but look, as I've dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you've sojourned. So he seems to grasp that Abraham will inherit the land. And that's why I'm tempted to see him as a believer. I just don't think I'm going to be able to as we press on. It's going to be hard anyway, as we'll see. So now, before we get to Abraham's response, let's consider what Abimelech is asking for. He asks for one thing, really. He puts it negatively and he puts it positively. Don't deal falsely with me. Deal kindly with me. Just as I have dealt kindly with you. So what does that mean, deal kindly with me? Well, it goes far deeper, really, than the word kindly would suggest. Let's take a brief tour of how this word is used in the book of Genesis. It's a great word. And it's one that figures very prominently in the Bible. But let's limit our tour just to its use in Genesis. The first time we encountered this word, it was on the lips of Lot when he was delivered. And he acknowledges that it's been out of mercy, out of faithfulness to family that he's been delivered. There weren't ten. He should have been destroyed with Sodom. There weren't 10, right? Yet God didn't destroy Lot. And if you will remember, when he saved him, he made the point of noting for us that it's because of his fidelity to Abraham that he saved Lot. So it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So, whatever that was that made God show Lot kindness because of Abraham, that family connection, that's what we're talking about here. The ESV translates it, normally translates it steadfast love. Here it's translated as kindly. But at least so far in our survey, it's a family thing. It's that special love and commitment that exists within a family. It's why we sometimes will endure ridiculous things from a sibling or a child or even a parent and still love them anyway. It's why we will go to ridiculous lengths to help them when they're truly in need. Now, the next time we meet the word, it might be a little shocking. This chesed, this family love and faithfulness, this covenant loyalty, that's what it took for Sarah to go along with the sister wife thing. When he was explaining himself to Abimelech, this is what Abraham said. He said, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, and I said to her, this is the kindness, and there's our word, this is the kindness you must do me at every place to which we come, say of me, he's my brother. Now, this is where it gets really tough. Because as I understand it, Abraham was wrong to tell that story, that ruse was wrong. Twice it threatened Sarah's purity, her dignity, her safety. He came up with the ruse operating on fear and on his own wisdom. So I think it was a mistake for Abram. But what about Sarah? Was she right or wrong to go along with that plan? And this is where it gets really hard to accept, but as I read the text, I'm bound to understand it this way. For Abraham, it was a matter of chesed. It was a matter of that family loyalty, your love for me, because my life is threatened. You will do anything to prevent my life from being taken. You see how it's a chesed sort of thing? It's a come what may fidelity to family that's in view. And as the Bible evaluates Sarah's actions, it commends her, which is surprising. But look with me at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Says, likewise, wives. Peter is going through the various roles and the proper response to the gospel in whatever role you're given. Here it's to wives. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Listen, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and don't fear anything that's frightening. That's hard to take in, I know. But chesed itself is beginning to get a little easier to understand, isn't it? When Abraham rescued Lot, the Bible doesn't say it, but he's operating out of this principle of chesed. It's faithfulness, and it comes from deep down. It's a matter of our character. You know, a couple of years ago, two of my boys on separate occasions were both in serious auto accidents. And I can assure you, when I heard that they'd been in an accident, my mind did not go to, oh, what a hassle, I got to replace the car. My mind did not go to, oh, how much is that medical bill going to be? You know, those things are real. Those are real problems. And that's why we have deacons, by the way, because those things are real and you may need help. And because we love you, because of chesed, our covenant faithfulness, our loyalty to you as family, we want to help meet those needs. But when my boys got into those accidents, my mind didn't go to cost. If I had to sell everything I own and go into a debt that I could never come out of, I'd do it in a heartbeat for my children or my wife. That's chesed. That's what God wants us to grasp that He has for you. He is faithful. And so He always acts faithfully, lovingly, generously to us. So let's quickly finish our tour and then return to our text. Chesed is what Abraham asks of his servant. When he sends him to find a wife for Isaac, he's got all these rules. But we meet the word in that servant's prayer to God, because the servant looks to God to show chesed to Isaac. He says, oh, Lord, God of my master. Because think about this job, right? Go find a wife for my son. In that town, he's like, where do I begin, right? So he says, oh, Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love, show chesed to my master Abraham. And two verses later, he gets very specific. Let the young woman to whom I say this, and she responds that way, let that be the woman who you've got in mind for me. By this I'll know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And it's what that same servant expects of Bethuel and Laban when he asks them to let Rebecca come home with him. Show chesed to your family member Abraham. It's provision, it's protection, it's sustaining grace and blessing in the life of Jacob. But let's look at two more and then we'll be done. Look at chapter 40. Flip to chapter 40, verses 12 to 15. Joseph is in prison, and he, a couple of his fellow inmates have had dreams that have disturbed them, and he's interpreting the dreams for them, and he interprets the cupbearer's dream, and it's a positive interpretation. He knows the cupbearer is about to get out of jail. He says, Joseph said to him, this is his interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as you did before when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me. When it's well with you, please do me this kindness. Here's our word, kindness. Chesed. Do me this chesed and mention me to Pharaoh. So you get the idea. It's faithfulness. It's loyalty. That's the heart of it. And finally, it's something that extends beyond life. In chapter 47, when Joseph's about to die, we read these words. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now I have found favor. If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly." There's that word. "And truly with me. Don't bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers." So I know I went long on this idea of chesed, but I really want you to grasp what it is. There's no gut punch like a violation of chesed. It's family loyalty and love. It forgives all. It provides all. It's just think about what you do with your family, right? The reason this is so important for you to understand is that it is this character trait, this attribute of God, that is behind the Father sending the Son to save you and me. It's not merited. It's there because of a relationship exists. Now, God established that relationship when he set his love on us and indelibly wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life before he even founded the heavens or the earth. But because of that love, because he loved us, he looked on our desperate plight and rescued us at unimaginable personal cost. That's chesed. It's a concept that lies behind so much of what's coming. I wanted to introduce it. It's what's denied in the garden when the devil challenges God's goodness. It's denying his chesed, his faithfulness. Verse 23, Abimelech asks Abraham to extend to him and to his descendants and the land on which he sojourns the very same loyalty. And he uses that same word, chesed, that Abimelech has extended to Abraham. Well, what was that? Do you remember? It's back in chapter 20, when he returns Sarah to her brother. We're told this. Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech blessed and said to him, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Now, other than being a little snide, you know, calling him her brother instead of her husband, he did right the wrong. He was generous, even though he had been the one offended. He responded in generosity. That is, not treating someone as their actions deserve, but treating them better than their actions deserve because of the relationship, right? And he said, basically, make yourself at home in my land. So at least in this point of the story, he really does seem to have acted with a kindness toward Abraham that at least looks like this family love and fidelity. So for now, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. It's going to get harder. But Abraham agrees and he swears to act toward him in faithfulness. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I think it's a good thing because I think he's basically just asking him to be a true friend. Listen, we all ought to be faithful people who are true to our word and do the right thing. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan to teach us. that our chesed, our family loyalty, isn't just to be limited to those in our own family or with whom we disagree or with whom we talk like or dress like or share political persuasions. The whole world should be the object of our chesed. And as Abraham agrees and swears an oath of real friendship, he reproves Abimelech. Because in fact, he hadn't been shown that kind of faithfulness and all. It had not been so warm a reception for him. And in fact, Abraham's been robbed. Water is life for a Bedouin. And I've walked in the wilderness of Judea. It is hot and it is rocky. I wouldn't want to try to dig a well there. And yet, like hyenas driving off of the predator who actually dropped to the prey, these people, these servants of Abimelech, they come in and take the well that Abram's servants have dug. Oh, look at this well you dug for us. Thank you very much. Now notice Abraham's reaction. There wasn't one. You see that? You can see it in Abimelech's own words. Verse 26, Abimelech says, I don't know who's done this thing. You did not tell me about it. This is the first I'm hearing of it. Now, I would suggest that means initially Abraham overlooked the offense. Like I said, it is no small thing to dig a well. And Abraham's no slouch when it comes to military might. So we know that his might comes from the Lord, but he could have done something about it. He could have at least complained about it, but he didn't. But once he has entered into a bond of fellowship and friendship, a bond that involves this mutual loyalty to one another, there's room for him to reprove his new friend. Don't throw pearls before swine, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Being family not only means that we put up with offenses, it means that we can address those offenses. Because we have that foundation of chesed that says, I love you no matter what. But that means we have to get along too, and that's a two-way street, so let's work at it. Abraham accepts Abimelech's explanation, and as a way of showing that he's not trying to rob Abimelech, he gives Abimelech 7 ewe lambs. 7 sounds like the word for oath, so you get this pun on the name 7 in the well. So they go their way. Abimelech and his military commander, Phicol, they go their way, and Abraham plants a tamarisk tree. Why a tamarisk tree? Well, probably because it's easy. They grow everywhere down there. But they do take a long time to grow. And I think that's the point. You look at the name of the Lord that is he's the God, everlasting God, right? I think the point is the longevity of this. Abraham is at peace with the king in whose land he sojourns. His military leader knows it. Abraham is expecting a period of peace. So it's kind of like an moment for him. And, you know, we've seen this before. When he returned to Egypt and he called upon the name of the Lord and worshiped at that altar, that's where we see him now. Now, if you've been paying attention, you should have an expectation for next week. If he's got this moment now, you know that a trial is coming, right? And this time, it's the big one. But that's for next time. What are we supposed to take away from this episode in Abram's life? You know, I've taken opportunity to talk about the biblical concept of chesed, and hopefully it has helped you see that, you know, being a person who is faithful and true, in whom there is no guile, as Jesus put it, that's to reflect God's own character. That is what we're called to. And Christ, who is the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4, is he's God's chesed on display. He is faithful, loyal. So be generous and kind. I think that's an application. Look out for other people and not just yourself. Be willing to overlook offenses. Now, you realize that's glorious. You know, we need more practice at this, overlooking offenses. Listen to Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It's glorious because it's like God. And our takeaway from this episode, I think, is just the other side of that. Look how faithful God has been. When Hagar was at wit's end, God was there. God has been there for Abraham. He's been there for Sarah. He's been there for Lot. He's been there for Hagar and for Ishmael. God is faithfully there. So, as we are transformed little by little into his glory, we ought to become more and more faithful and honest and generous and protective. This was a big deal, and it needed to be mentioned. It wasn't just Abraham. There are times when you can overlook an offense, and there are times when it should be mentioned. Abraham initially overlooked this offense, and now he mentions it. Some offenses really need to be mentioned. This one, all these workers had worked hard on this well, and they weren't able to participate in it and enjoy it. And so that was wrong. And so when the opportunity was right, Abraham addressed it. But wisdom will tell you whether you need to address an offense or whether you can just overlook it. And if you're to address it, when and how. And God has promised not to deny you wisdom if you will just ask for it. So, be loving, tolerant, generous, protective, faithful. That's what we see in God. And it's that image that we're chasing in ourselves. So let me cast your minds back to that parable of the Good Samaritan. And as you look for application here, let me just ask you, what kind of neighbor are you? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are faithful. You are a steadfast rock and a refuge that is always there for us. So, Father, we ask that you would teach us to be confident in your love. And we ask, Lord, that we would be great imitators of your love, that we would show faithfulness, steadfast love with great endurance and generosity toward our family at home, our family in the church, and even with the world, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.